That's fine. Good afternoon, everyone. If you'd like to, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 will be there shortly. If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1132. 1132. Appreciate everyone's presence here. Now, the Bible tells us, and this is a passage I'm sure all of us know, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's a great thought. And it's one of the uplifting thoughts the Bible gives us. And it's just the understanding that whatever God and Christ have given us the ability to accomplish, we will accomplish. Now, there's part of that that I think we sometimes take for granted, but it just makes sense. And you can look at the Old Testament to really bring that out. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God is the one who strengthens us with his strength. So when we think about I can do all things through him who strengthens me, sometimes I think we get the wrong impression that it's our strength that's accomplishing this. And that's not what the Bible's teaching us. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by God's. And we really need to think about that, and the reason I bring that out is because in Matthew 17, 14 through 20, that's something the apostles forgot. And so as you come to Matthew 17 here, in this section of Scripture, remember, this is right after the transfiguration. Jesus has been transfigured before Peter, James, and John. They are coming down the mountain. And as they come down the mountain, they're encountering the other apostles, the other disciples. And in Matthew 17, beginning in 14, it said, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls in the fire and often in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, if these scriptures seem familiar, besides just your regular study, we did actually talk about these back in, we talked about Matthew 11 in September. So, at that time, what we really did was we really talked about the Father a lot, right? This is the passage in Mark 9 where he says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And it's one of my favorite passages because it characterizes a person who, hey, I'm going through a lot. I need help. And when we think about the Father, remember what the Father does, right? The Father knows Jesus can heal. The Father has brought his son to the apostles, to Jesus. And the Father has witnessed those apostles, the disciples of Jesus. He's witnessed them fail. They have been unable to fix his son. And so the Father, he doubts, even to the point that he doubts in Christ. And I think it's a good reminder of us that it's not because of Jesus that the Father has doubted Christ, but it's because of his followers, those people who are representing him, those people who are bringing him to the world, they're the ones who have failed. And that point in September, we talked about the Father. Today, we're really going to focus in on the apostles. And we're going to talk about these men who, at times, just did not live up to the standard they were supposed to. And so we're going to talk about it in two ways. Mercy, in other words, what was offered to or what the man requested of Jesus. And, of course, Mark, and in that context, not the person, but pay attention to. Mark this point. Now, again, remember, Peter, James, and John, they have not been present for the Father and the other disciples. So this is after the Father comes and falls down before Jesus. He says to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, and he often falls in the fire and often in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. So remember, right? The Father has some basic knowledge here. He brought his son to Jesus because he knows Jesus can heal him. He's heard about Jesus healing him. And he's also heard about, and you think about this, remember, the guy is coming down and he's getting down on his knees before Jesus. It's not just begging, but it's also the context. This man recognizes Jesus has authority. He has authority over demons. He has authority over the supernatural. He has the ability, the authority over people who are sick or ill. He brings them back to full health. That is what this man wants for his child. And he is coming and laying himself down before Jesus, before his authority. And the man wants mercy for his son. Remember, we've talked about grace and mercy before. But one concept we must always grab a hold of, at some point or another, we are all going to be put in a position where someone will come to us for our authority or our abilities. How we respond to them, what we do with them when somebody comes down and is begging for help, that really shows how strong Christians we are. And it's something we should not lose sight of. Jesus was not physically with the other apostles, but they were representing his name. And I think that's a concept we all get. How many of you have ever had a parent that as you were about to, and this might be going back for some of you, I get that, but this ever had a parent where you were about to go out? You were going to go to shopping. You were going to go to the mall. You were going to go to a movie. You were going to go someplace with your friends. And what did the parent tell you? Remember your name. Remember who you represent. Don't forget that you're not just representing yourself. You're representing our whole family. You guys give me weird looks. None of you ever experienced this? I have. Yeah. We, whether we want to or not, represent Christ. We're part of his family. The believers at this time period, whether they want to or not, whether or not Christ should be judged by the failures or others, they represented Jesus. And what we have to realize is when people encounter us, and I've heard people say this before, we may be the only Bible they ever see. The only Bible they ever quote-unquote read, because they're looking at us. And so we do have a role. We do have an understanding that we have to grasp on to, that if we think about offering mercy, when it comes down to it, a lot of times, we're the ones who are going to have to offer mercy because we know what God says. You think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. And this is right after he talks about having said the love of Christ controls us. In verse 16, he goes on to say, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way and no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or creation, depending on your translation. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's the main word there? Reconcile. That's what's being emphasized over and over again. And remember, reconcile, by definition, it means to bring things back into alignment. What Paul is talking about here is, hey, it is their ministry, it's their service, it's, this is what they are going out and doing for God and Christ, is our job to go out and bring people to Christ, bring him back into alignment with God. That is what we all have the ability to do. And that's why he goes on to say, we are ambassadors for God. Remember, an ambassador That's the representative of a foreign nation. They exemplify every single thing about that nation. That's quite a responsibility. But Paul says, hey, we are ambassadors for God. Now, again, in the context, it's very easy to argue, well, now wait a second. I'm not Paul. I'm not Silas. I'm not Titus. I'm not Timothy. I'm not Apollos. I'm not one of the preacher guys that go out and preach. Right? So I just, you know, that doesn't necessarily apply to me. But if you're a Christian, and if you are a believer in God and Christ, really think about what Jesus tells us. And think about the quote-unquote simple passages, right? The passages we all know. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You and me, if we're Christians, we're supposed to be an example. And people are supposed to see us. And when they see us, they're supposed to see good works. That's assumed, right? If you're a believer in God and believer in Christ, you are supposed to have good works. You're a citizen of the kingdom, if you want to use the context there of the Sermon on the Mount. They're supposed to have good works. And those good works are supposed to glorify God. And people see that. And they themselves, when they see those works, when they recognize the source from where they come, and ultimately it's not us, God works in us and through us, they give glory to God. Everything we do is supposed to ultimately glorify God. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a situation that sometimes arises, right? You have people out there that, for whatever reason, they don't like you. They speak evil of you. But what Peter is saying, even though they're speaking evil of you, even though they don't like you, they will know that you obey God, that you put Him first, that when it comes down to it, you're faithful to your spouse, you're faithful to your children, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you're a good worker, people can depend on you. They may not like you, but they can't deny these truths that they see and that they understand. That's what Peter is saying. That when it comes down to it, no matter how they feel, they may eventually be changed by the work that you or I do. And again, it's this element of being an example. You know, I was thinking about Lane's Bible class as I was doing this. And if you remember, if you were here last week, we talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we talked about just, and we got into the whole concept of giving. Well, if you'll remember, one of the big points about that is that Paul points out to the Corinthian church, hey, in giving, you are an example. You're being an example for all these other congregations by the actions that you partake of. And simply the reason I bring that up is because your behavior, my behavior, the good deeds that we all participate in, the good works we all participate in, people notice. And we are supposed to be active in those things. Now, that doesn't mean, and if you look at the apostles here, that doesn't mean we always win, at least not by the world standards. That doesn't mean we're always going to have that big, successful event. It doesn't mean that you always, like at the end of the game, you end up with the highest score. And so we get into a whole concept there of perseverance. Next week, we're not actually going to talk about Matthew. I've been studying something on this whole concept of resilience, and that's a modern term, I guess you could say. But the concepts, the basic concepts that are there, just three of them, are hope, perseverance, and community. And Those are things I want to talk about with us because I think it's very important. You don't always win. You don't always have the victory march, but you still have to persevere. And in the case of the Bible, we have to learn why these people did not succeed. You know, just ask yourself the question, why did the apostles fail? Mark this, pay attention to this, think about it. Why did they fail? Why did they not accomplish? Why did Jesus come to them and rebuke them? He said to them when they found out that they couldn't cast out the Spirit, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me," in reference to the boy. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, and here's our first reason, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now in Mark's gospel, Mark also adds this besides the whole faith aspects. He says, when he came in the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." The littleness of faith and the prayer, they're talking about the same thing. It's in two different places in the Bible, I understand that. But in both points, Jesus is trying to make the same point to them. And what we see here with the apostles, just understand, they do not lack faith, and they do not have little faith in themselves. Matter of fact, they're pretty confident. Next chapter we get to, in Matthew 18 there, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And what they're trying to find out, which one of us is the greatest? We know where you're at, but where are we at? Where do we rank? How important are we? Who am I above? Am I above John? Am I above James? The one they call the less? Maybe he's shorter, or maybe I'm tall, you know, whatever. But, you know, they want to know why they're the greatest. It's not the right attitude. And, of course, we'll get into that in a couple weeks. But these men, the apostles, and again, I understand it doesn't include Peter, James, and John. These men knew how to cast out demons. If you remember, and this is Mark 6, Luke 9, Matthew 14. Mark 6, verse 13 says, and this is after they come back to Jesus, "They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." They already had done this. The father coming to them with a demon-possessed child, guess what? They've already cast out demons. They've already healed people. They've already brought people back to full health. This is something that they have done. They know how to do it. So where do we find the problem? It's because they didn't look to God. They didn't put their faith and trust in God. Not by might, not by power. In other words, not by our might, not by our power, but by God, my Spirit. You think about this passage, and this is one we'll come to later on in April. But in Matthew 19, verse 26, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he just makes this statement, and it's a thought that they don't grasp. With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With people, you're not going to accomplish every single thing you want to do. But with God, you will accomplish everything He wants you to do. They don't have, the apostles don't have this mindset yet. They don't have that understanding yet. And again, eventually they will get there. But what they have not yet come to realize is that faith in yourself is not faith in God. That's just faith in yourself. And there's no hope beyond that. And I think this is how this ties into prayer, right? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. If you're going to pray, what do you have to do? You have to look to God. And understand, Jesus isn't giving them a ritual, right? He's not saying, okay, so here's the problem. You tried to cast out this demon, but you weren't on the correct side of it. You didn't put the right holy water here. You didn't do the right number of push-ups, and you didn't pray four times and then get up and smack him on the head. If you'd have done that, that demon would have come out. That's not what he's saying. And some people have the idea that that's what this is. That, hey, how we accomplish things is through ritual. How we accomplish things is through this little pattern of behavior. We're not spellcasters. Those are condemned. No, what we have here is a group of men who are supposed to be followers of God. Yeah, they're servants and disciples of Jesus. But that means they're supposed to be looking for and understanding what God wants them to know. And they're not looking to God to accomplish what they're doing. They're looking to themselves. And if you think about prayer, I think we all know you're not supposed to pray to yourself. Matter of fact, James says in James 1, verse 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. This isn't doubting in ourselves. This is doubting God. We have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And if we're not willing to do that, we ought not expect we get anything from God. But if we trust him, if we believe in him, he will provide the answers, even to things that we don't really think he can. Right? And I hate to say it that way, but if you look at Mark 9, what was the guy saying? I believe, help my unbelief. And if you've ever had somebody who's really sick, ever had somebody who's really bad, and you just wanted them to heal, you've been in this position. And it's hard sometimes just to accept the fact that God knows best. And in this case, this is a passage, again, we're familiar with. Is any among you suffering? He must pray. Is any cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How do we have an effective prayer? Well, yeah, okay, so we have to be righteous. We have to follow God's path. We have to walk in a manner worthy of God. And the Bible details that out for us. But the other aspect of it is how we come to God. How do we approach God in prayer? And Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not look to yourself. Do not look to other men. Look to God. We're not seeking praise. for our pretty speech that we give up when we pray to God. We're seeking God because we want God in our lives. And again, if you're looking for an answer to prayer, think about what God said to Zechariah. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God is the one who delivers. God is the one who gives us any victory we're ever going to have. And sometimes we need to catch our breath and realize that. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 20, verses 5 through 7, "We will sing for joy over your victory, and the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." We boast in God. That's what the psalmist says. We trust, in other words, in God. Do we say that? Do we make that same commitment? That no matter what happens, I am always going to look to God. Or are we like the apostles? A little faith and a lack of prayer. In other words, we don't look to God. But we get frustrated, we get angry, we get upset because we're the only ones trying to solve our problem. And God has given us a different way. So if we make application of this, I would like to start with John 5, verse 44. And this is a passage that Jesus is speaking. At the time, he's speaking to a group of believers. And he says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" So our first point of application that I really want to think about is to God be the glory. Now, I feel like we should start singing the song, right? Great things he hath done. Well, folks, you know, we have a lot of things in our life. Every last one of us has something in our life we love, whether it's people, whether it's possessions, whether it's some people, cell phones. You know, I'm not saying who. Yeah, just easy. But there's people who we love things. And we care for them. And we want them, and we think highly of them. Do we ever thank God for them? Do we take the time to stop and recognize the reason I have what I have? Yes, I went out, I worked. Yes, I went out and I earned. Yes, I went out and did all these great and wonderful things. Do we ever take the time to stop and say, "Thank you, Lord"? Do we ever tell people, "The reason I have this is because God is active in my life"? You know, at the end of Romans, Paul writes, "To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." We should always be making sure that we're lifting God up, that we're giving God the glory. And this week, if you want a very simple application, take a look at the blessings in your life. Write a list. Do whatever it takes. And give God glory and praise for those things. Now, likewise, here's a common sense thing, I think. To cast demons out, you must go to God. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, the actual physical demons. That's a whole other discussion, and we're not going there. But what I am talking about is we all have things in our life. And a lot of times, we don't go to God. This is another, again, quote-unquote familiar passage. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, the corruption that is in the world by lust." What has God given us? All things pertaining to life in godliness. When you're upset, where do you turn? When you're stressed, where do you go? When you feel isolated, when you feel alone, when you feel distraught, when you feel like everybody's out to get you, what do you do? Do you go to God? You know, I think these two points that we're trying to bring out here, they work well together. To God be the glory, and to cast demons out, you have to go to God. Folks, when we're in our time this week and you're praying and you're telling God thank you for everything He's done, also tell Him what's going on in your life. He knows. But tell Him. Talk to Him. Put trust that God is actually going to be able to do something about it. It's not the quick fix. It's not the microwave society answer to the problem. But if we're willing to look to God, spending time with God and God alone, that is what we're asked to do. And that will help us. And I would encourage us this week, just really take the time to spend the time in prayer. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much that we can consider Your Word, that we can consider Your Son, that we can consider these events that happened so long ago. And we ask, Father, that as we look at them, we recognize that they are there to teach us, and that in all things that we should be glorifying You. We should recognize You and Your greatness and Your majesty and Your power and the fact that You do work in our lives, that each and every day, if we're willing just to look, we will see that You are there, that You are a foundation for us, that You will guide us, that You will lead us the direction that we're supposed to go. Please, Father, help us to realize that. Help us to realize that we have You at all times. We thank You, Father, that You have worked in the lives of our friends and our family members. And we ask, Father, You continue to do so. We thank You for Your protection. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. And it's through Your Son's name we pray. Amen. So our invitation song is number 826, I'll Be Listening. At this time, of course, we always like to offer an invitation. If you are not a Christian, you do have the opportunity to come forward, to be baptized into Christ, to partake of His death, His burial, and resurrection. If you are a Christian, where are you at? And again, this is something I just can't emphasize over and over again. If you do feel lost, if you feel lonely, we read the passage from James. We have the ability to pray for one another and be there for one another. Please, let us know. We want to help you. Whether you need prayers from the congregation or to be baptized into Christ, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.